32. I was asking Brother Derek this morning what he was preaching on. He said he's preaching on David and Bathsheba. I said, oh. And I said, well, I'm preaching on the golden calf. I said, well, Derek said, they're going to get a double whammy today. So that's what we're doing here. Exodus 32, another terrible blight and a story of the children of Israel in the wilderness. This was a terrible thing that took place here. Exodus 32, verses 1 through 8. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the gold earrings which are in your ears of your wives, of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morning, on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves, and have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. It's encouraging to us to see that it's not just all stories about victories and wonderful things, but we also see the terrible sinfulness of mankind portrayed in your word. Lord, there's plenty of this that we find throughout the word of God. Lord, it needs to be a warning to us today. There's so many things we can learn from the mistakes, the errors, the sins of past generations. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts now, that you would have your way in each of our lives, use the message in whatever way you would choose in each life, and make this time count for eternity, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me give you a little bit of a rundown of the events that took place between chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments were given, and chapter 32 that we read today. The last part of chapter 20, we find that the terrified people are wanting Moses to hear from God. They don't want to hear directly from God anymore. This is just too frightening to them. They want Moses to hear from God and then deliver the message to them. So in verse 21 of chapter 20, Moses goes into the dark smoke on the mount. I don't know that he goes all the way up the mount then, but he goes at least into the darkness there, the smoke, where God is going to meet with him. And then in chapters 21 through 23, Moses is there, God gives him what we call the judgments. And the judgments are really things that, laws, things, rules that the children of Israel were supposed to do as far as their interaction with each other mostly. It could be put this way, these were commentaries, really, on the last six commandments that we've already looked at, like the horizontal commandments, if you recall, between man and other men. And so that's chapters 21 through 23. There's a whole bunch of different, what we call judgments there. And then in chapter 24, Moses delivers this message of the judgments to the people. He comes back down and delivers it to the people. And then he goes up to the mount again. In chapters 25 through 31, he is in the mount with God. And there's a couple things that happen during that time up there. He receives the instructions for the tabernacle in chapter 25 through 31. There's quite a lengthy bit of information there about all the furniture and the curtains and all the different things about the tabernacle. And, we're not going to go into all that. That's kind of a whole series of messages all by itself, all the things of the tabernacle and the significance of that and the typology of all that. Then we get to chapter 32. And so in verse 7 that we read, it tells us that the Lord tells Moses to get down out of the mountain. The people have corrupted themselves. And what have they done? Well, they have made a molten calf, and they have worshipped this molten calf. And so, can I get somebody to turn the lights off over there? There's my light turner offer. Good job. One on this side. One on this side. There you got it. Good job. Okay, maybe we can see this a little better now. You wonder, well, is this story really true? Did this really happen? Well, there is actually archaeological proof that this did happen. And we find this there right near Mount Sinai. You see Mount Sinai in the background there with the black top. And then in the foreground here, this is the valley area, the plateau area where the children of Israel were camped. And then in that area is this big heap of stones, which we believe was the location of this altar that the children of Israel set up with the golden calf on it. If you go to the next slide, you can't see that very well, but there's some etching in some of those rocks of calves or cows or bulls, whatever you want to call it. There's several etchings in those stones right there of the calf. And then there's one more picture. There's a better one there, close up. And that's what they look like. They're actually there today. They can be seen. And, archaeological evidence is coming out and proving all these things that we read about in the Bible. I praise the Lord for that. But anyway, I think that's all we'll show in the pictures for now. But that's where this took place. And you can turn that back on now. Thank you. There we go. And so there are several lessons. I've come up with seven lessons. I think there might be even more than this. And actually, I think we're going to divide this up into two messages. We're going to look at the actual idolatry itself and so forth this afternoon. And then next time, I think we'll look at the outcome of this dreadful sin that took place. We've got seven lessons that we can learn here from the golden calf incident. The first lesson that I see is that the children of Israel became very impatient. Now, Moses was up on the mount for 40 days. Moses had been their fearless leader all the way from Egypt. And now, what had become of Moses? They all thought. It tells us that verse 1, we wot not what has become of him. They maybe thought he'd died up there on the mountain. You know, it was a pretty scary situation. There was earthquakes and fire and smoke and everything else up there going on in the mountain. And maybe they thought he didn't survive that. Who knows? Or maybe he just, they thought he just forsook them and went somewhere else. We don't know what they really thought. But at any rate, they thought they were deserted, that Moses probably was not coming back. And at any rate, they became very impatient. And so the first lesson we see here is that it's so easy to become impatient with, first of all, the man of God, but more importantly than that even, impatient with God. See, God was busy with Moses. God and Moses were doing business together up there. Moses was getting the instructions for the tabernacle, and God was also carving out the 10 tablets of the commandments for him there during that 40 days. And so, at any rate, the people were impatient. Something we need to learn from this is that God has his own schedule. You know that? God has his own schedule. And by the way, God's schedule is usually not our schedule. I don't know if you've noticed that in your life. I sure have noticed it in my life. I think about the story of Joseph. Poor Joseph. I mean, he went through so many hard things. I mean, what was it? 8, 10 years, whatever, that he was going through. I mean, everything went bad for Joseph. First of all, his brothers hated him, and they were going to kill him. And then they finally sold him into slavery down into Egypt. I mean, I wonder what that made Joseph feel like. Did he think God had abandoned him? Well, I don't really think so. Joseph was a special kind of a character. He had a special faith in God that we can all learn from. And so he gets down there to Egypt, and he's sold into slavery. And then before you know it, Potiphar's wife lies about him. He gets thrown in prison. I mean, just one bad thing after another happens. And then there he's sitting in prison for a couple of years, and he finally gets a little glimmer of light. Maybe, you know, he tells the baker and the butler their dream and reminds him to, you know, tell the king about this, you know. Well, they forgot about him. He's forsaken again. There in prison, there he sits. You know, you would think that maybe Joseph was thinking, what if God's just forgotten about me? If you know, what's God's time schedule here? What is he thinking? But I don't really think so. I think Joseph had a lot of faith. And that's the kind of faith that we need to have when we're waiting on God. Because God's schedule is different than our schedule. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37:34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Proverbs 20:22, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Psalm 40:1-3, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the miry pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. You see, when you wait on the Lord, and then when God's time is right, and God brings about what needs to be done in your life, it is a great testimony to those around us. That's what it says. Many shall see and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. So all through Scripture, we find this is a very, very real truth, that God has his own time schedule, and that we're to trust him, and we're to wait upon him, and God will bring it to pass when his time is right. I think about cancer. Of course I think about that, you know, quite a bit. And I would have liked to, when I was diagnosed with cancer, almost a year ago now, I would have liked God just to heal me like that. All over with. Bang. See? But that's not necessarily God's time schedule. I think about Mrs. Pooter, bless her heart. I mean, I know a little bit what she's going through right now, the anxiety and all that. And she's doing great with it. She seems to have peace in her heart and everything. But I'll tell you what, and we would like to see her healed just like that. Right? Amen? Yeah. But that might not be God's plan. God might have a different schedule for that. See, I think about Amos. I want Amos to walk today. Amen? But that might not be God's time schedule. See? But we need to wait on the Lord. Keep praying. But wait on the Lord. And not become impatient with God, like the children of Israel did here. A second lesson we can learn from this story is that they were depending upon a man instead of depending on God. They were depending on Moses instead of depending on God. That was pretty obvious. They thought Moses was gone for good. All their hopes of ever getting to the promised land were probably gone. And I suspect that after this idolatrous orgy that they were taking place in, they probably had plans to return to Egypt. We know that that was certainly in their hearts. We'll be talking about that more in a while. But they were depending on a man instead of depending on God. Psalm 146, verse 3 says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the sons of man, son of man, in whom there is no help." As long as our mentor, or maybe our pastor, or parents, a godly friend who's always been there for us is around, then we might say, "I'm okay." But someday they might not be around. Do you know that? Someday they might not be around. I think about the story of Joash, King Joash. Remember him? The little boy king, he was anointed king when he was 7 years old. He was hid in the house of Jehoiada, the priest, for 7 years, while wicked King Athaliah reigned and destroyed all the seed royal, except for little Joash. Joash, 7 years in the house of the godly priest, Jehoiada. And then the time came for him to be anointed king. And Jehoiada was his mentor. Jehoiada was his spiritual father, you might say. And all the time that Jehoiada lived, he was an old man, but by all the time that Jehoiada lived, Joash did really well. Really well. But what happened when Jehoiada died? Joash went south. He went down. He went down. Boy, he went down hard. He went into idolatry. The son of Jehoiada, Zechariah, who was a prophet, prophesied against Joash because of his idolatry. And you know what Joash did? He had him killed. That's what happened. If you're putting your confidence in a man instead of your confidence in God, because men will disappoint you. You know, the truth of the matter is, I might disappoint you. Brother Derek and all these preachers around, well, any of us might disappoint you. You know. I hope not. But we've got to put our confidence in God. I want our church to last until Jesus comes, and I hope that's today, by the way. But until Jesus comes, I want our church to last. I want it to be what God wants it to be. I want it to be a strong church and a strong citadel for the kingdom of God. But that won't happen unless we're keeping our confidence in God. Not in a leader. You say, man, you're preaching against yourself. Well, whatever. I'm just telling you the truth, okay? So beware of putting your confidence in a person. People die. You know that? They do. Somebody who you put your confidence in, they're not going to be around always. Unless you die first or the rapture comes, they're going to die. Or the possibility is they might apostate. You don't know. I might go off the deep end tomorrow. Boy, I hope not. I hope somebody kicks me in the wherever. In the blessed assurance. But don't put your confidence in a man. Put your confidence in God. So that's the second lesson we can learn. A third lesson we learn is they quickly forgot the first three commandments that they just a short time before, 40 days before, had received. They quickly forgot those first three commandments about no idolatry. And they also quickly forgot the miracles and the blessings and the deliverance from Egypt. They forgot all that stuff. They forgot about the slavery they were in down there in Egypt and how horrible that was. All they could remember, as we see in the future stories here, all they could remember is the good things to eat down there in Egypt. They didn't remember the slavery. So they quickly forgot about the blessings and what God had done in their lives and their nation, and they also forgot the first three commandments. Verse 8 says, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them." They made promises to obey, and they made this promise to obey the commandments more than once. They made it in Exodus chapter 19, verse 8. "And all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" Exodus 24, verse 3. "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said, will we do.'" Exodus 24, verse 7. "And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient.'" They kept saying that over and over again. And 40 days later, they built an idol. They forgot quickly the commandments of God And they forgot the plagues that God had brought upon the children, upon the Egyptians, and the deliverance that God had given them out of Egypt. They forgot the Red Sea crossing, the miraculous Red Sea crossing. They forgot the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud that guided them by day and by night. They forgot the waters of Marah that God miraculously turned into sweet water for them to drink. They forgot the blessing of rest there at Elim. And they forgot the manna that God rained down from heaven and the quail in the evening for them to eat when they were in the wilderness. And they forgot the rock just a short time before that God had split, that Moses struck and was split and water came out and they were all able to drink all they wanted. They forgot all that stuff already. Only a short time. They quickly forgot. Can we make some application to this for our lives? I think so. One application I'd like to make. I want to talk to the kids for a minute. All you kids in our church, you're all being raised in good, godly Christian homes. You have the blessing of being raised in a godly home, a Christian home. You have the Bible read, I hope, in your home. You have Christian values in your home. Your parents bring you to church. Your friends are Christian friends, good Christian friends here at church. You have many, many benefits, whether you know it or not, right now. Many blessings of God right now. And just in case you think you don't, all you got to do is just look out there, and I don't want you to do this, but you look out there in the world a little bit and see what some of the other kids in the world are having to go through. Parents are drug addicts and alcoholics, and split up, and single parent homes, all kinds of things like that. Foster parents that take little ones in that don't have much of a life otherwise. Just think about that. Kids, I want to tell you something. You're blessed. You're blessed. But I did a little research on the statistics of kids who grow up in Christian homes. Do you know that 15-20% of the kids that grow up in Christian homes will apostate, will throw off their faith, and go the way of the world? 15-20%. I hope it's nothing like that here in our church. I hope we have 100%. 100% godly children, that is. Okay. I hope it's going to be that way. But I want to tell you something. Any one of you kids, you throw off your faith when you get out on your own and you say, man, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the restraints. I'm tired of having to go to church. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of that. And I want to tell you something. Tell you something. You have quickly forgotten the blessings of being raised in a Christian home. And I could tell you a story right now about a young man raised in a Christian home in his 20s. He decided that he didn't want that anymore. went into all kinds of bad stuff, drugs, all kinds of stuff. Eventually he found himself in the pig pen. That's where, by the way, that's where you'll end up. Amen? You'll wind up in the pig pen. And your name will be Prodigal. And so, but finally, recently, he came back. Praise the Lord. And with tears in his eyes, out in the rain with his dad, he repented and he got right with God, actually got saved. Never been saved, really truly saved before, he admitted that. It was in his head, but it was never in his heart. And I want to tell you something. If there's a kid here, if there's one of you young people here today, and you are fooling your parents and everybody else in church, and you're not really saved, you're not really born again, there's going to come a day and you're going to pay a price. Watch out. Watch out. Because you, if you haven't been truly born again, there will come a day when you'll apostate. And you'll go your own stupid way. Maybe get off into drugs or whatever else. Immorality. And you'll ruin your life. And like Brother Derek was talking about, you ruin your life, and oftentimes what you do during that time, well, you will pay the price for it for the rest of your life. Amen? Is that right, Derek? That's what David did. He had to pay the price for the rest of his life. So don't forget the blessings of God in your life, young people, and growing up in a Christian home. The next lesson we want to learn from this is a lesson about Aaron. Aaron was the second in command, we might say, the brother of Moses. He was soon to become the priest, the high priest. But Aaron had a problem. Aaron had weak knees. He could not stand up to pressure. Now there's two parts to this. At this point I'm calling it caving in to people pressure, okay? That's what Aaron did. He caved in to people pressure. There's two parts to that. Christians, listen to me. Get yourselves together and come against a man of God and start putting pressure on him to go the way of the world. That's an ungodly thing to do. I don't think anybody around here is going to do that, so I probably don't need to yell that. But, it wasn't just all Aaron's fault. The people were putting pressure on him, and you can imagine several million people and just one guy. He was outnumbered. And he knew it. He was probably scared. He couldn't handle it. And the second part of that is that Aaron was weak. He was weak-kneed. Many, many godly leaders have caved in to overwhelming people pressure to compromise. There are churches all over this land today that have compromised their standards, their convictions. You know why? They caved in to pressure. We need some Christians who are strong who will take a stand. And no matter what comes, no matter how, who comes against you and how many people come against you and say, you're wrong, you're a legalist, you're blah, 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 all this stuff, you need to say, we're going to do it God's way. We're going to stand on the Word of God, and we are not going to bend. We need Christians that don't bend. Amen? Not a bunch of mealy-mouthed sissies. People pleasers. Willing to sacrifice the truth to please people. Willing to sacrifice the truth for peace and tranquility. Willing to sacrifice the truth for unity. And I'm all for unity and I'm all for peace. But I'll never sacrifice unity or peace. I mean, I'll never sacrifice truth for unity or peace. You mark it down, I won't do it. Sometimes they cave because of financial pressure. Sometimes they cave because of wanting more popularity and fame. And well, they could have a mega church if they became a little more worldly. See? That's how it works. They're just like Aaron. Philippians 4:1 says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, and stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." That's the message of the Bible for those who are weak-kneed. Another lesson, number 6, I guess, is the children of Israel here used God's gifts for a worldly and evil purpose. What do I mean by that? Well, in verse 2 of our text, it says, "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the gold earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron, and he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, and after he had made it a molten calf, and they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now we go back to Exodus chapter 12, and we find out where this gold came from. In Exodus chapter 12, and verses 35 and verse 36, it says, this is when the children of Israel were still in Egypt. They were getting ready to leave Egypt. It says, "And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." And then in Exodus chapter 25, and verses 2 and 3, we see what the purpose that God actually had for all this gold. So we read there in Exodus 25, 2 and 3, "Moses received the instructions on the mount for the gold." Okay. Verse 2 it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take an offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold, silver, and brass." But while Moses was up there on the mount getting these very instructions from God what to do with the gold, meanwhile, back at the ranch, meanwhile, Aaron was down there taking these golden earrings and throwing them in the fire and making a golden calf. You get the point? These were things that God intended for the tabernacle. These were things that God had bless the children of Israel with so they could be used for his purposes. And they used them to make an idol. So, how could we apply this? Well, God has given us all gifts and talents. Do you know that? You say, oh, I'm not talented. Yes, you are. You're talented in some way. You have some kind of a gift. Everybody does. God has given you gifts. He's given you talents. Some people know how to make money. You know? Some people can gather resources. Some people have a lot of strength, maybe physical or maybe emotional strength. Some people are young. Strength of youth, okay? The strength of youth. Don't have that anymore. But everybody's got gifts of some kind. You've got golden earrings, so to speak, of some kind. Now, God has a purpose for that in your life. And you make no mistake about it. He wants you to use that gift for His purposes and not for your own selfish desires or for sinful things, like so many Christians do. So whatever the, however you want to apply that, if you have, maybe you can sing. You know, we have some folks around here who can sing. And you need to use your gift for the Lord. We have some, you know, there's people that have the gift of, you know what I mean? I ain't one of them, okay? When I'm in a group of people, I'll mostly sit there and listen, you know. But some people have that. Maybe God wants me to be a preacher. I think somebody, I have a problem. Okay, I'll confess something to you. I have a physical problem, okay? You say, oh man, what's wrong with him now? I have a disconnect. Maybe you don't realize this. But I have a disconnect between here and here. That's why it doesn't come out right sometimes, okay? But some of you don't. Some of you can just blab on. Why don't you blab on for the Lord? Amen? It's a gift. Derek, you're like that. He's a good preacher, too. You get what I'm talking about? Amen? Use what God's given you for His purposes. Not for some stupid thing. Then, maybe that was number 5. I don't know. I lost count. That was number 5. Number 6. Another thing we can learn here. This is a big one. The problem with the Israelites at this point is they had too much Egypt still in their hearts. Too much Egypt still in their hearts. It's interesting that the calf worship was something that they got from Egypt. That wasn't something they just invented all of a sudden in 40 days. They got it from Egypt. Because that was one of the prime, there was actually a couple different calf type worships in Egypt. The Apis calf and the Hathor bull god of Egypt. And so that's where it came from. So what was the problem? Why did they come up with this kind of an idol? Because they still had Egypt in their hearts. That's why. And by the way, they had Egypt in their hearts for quite a while to come after this. We know that because they kept wanting to go back there. At least on two other occasions, maybe more, I'm not sure. They got, in Numbers chapter 11, verse 5, they got tired of the manna. And they said, oh, we remember the leeks and the onions and the fish and all the goodies in Egypt. And we're so sick and tired of this old manna. They remembered Egypt. Egypt was still in their hearts. And then when they're in Kadesh Barnea, and God told them, go in and possess the land. And remember that story about the 12 spies? Well, anyway, it was a tragedy again. And one of the things they said was, we'll stone this Moses, and we'll make us a new captain and take us back to Egypt. Egypt was still in their hearts. You know, I think there was more than one reason why they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years after this. Obviously, it was a judgment upon that generation for rejecting God, for disobedience and for not trusting God. But also, I think there was another reason. Maybe more than one reason. One other reason. I think God knew that it was going to take 40 years to get Egypt out of the hearts of the Israelites. You remember, how long had they been in Egypt? Derek, you tell me. You did a study on that. What was it? 215 years. Long time. Several generations. And they had learned the ways of Egypt. They learned the worship of Egypt. They learned the foods of Egypt. They learned all kinds of things about Egypt. Egypt was still in their hearts. And that was not going to just go away quickly. And so I think the 40 years may have been part of that. And by the way, during that 40 years, that whole generation died off. And a new generation, God was going to try again with a new generation that didn't grow up in Egypt, you see. So they had too much Egypt in their hearts. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 and 15. Great chapter on the faithful of the Old Testament. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful, get this, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. Now that could be applied to Abraham and Sarah coming out of Mesopotamia. I told you there was a disconnect there somewhere. And also it could be applied here to the children of Israel, the country they came out of, Egypt that they came out of. If they had been mindful of that country, they would have gone back. They were mindful of that country. Then in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, it says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You know what happens when you get a lot of Egypt, when you still got a lot of Egypt in your heart? You know what I mean by Egypt, don't you? I'm talking about the world, okay? But when we have a lot of Egypt in our hearts, what happens is that we want to go back to Egypt. Now, we might not actually go back to Egypt. But all those things about Egypt in our hearts are going to cause us to have a very unsuccessful Christian life. Do you know that? It's true. We need to, like the songwriter, the old songwriter in India wrote, said these words, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Somebody want to say amen about that? Amen. Yeah. Well, I want to tell you something. Every day of our lives, we are bombarded with Egypt. We're bombarded with Egypt. Difficult to keep Egypt out of our hearts. But we need to do that. You know why some Christians prefer CCM music or the old hymns? It's because they have too much Egypt in their hearts. Do you know why in the summertime some Christians want to show as much skin as they can? Because they have too much Egypt in their hearts. By the way, you'll notice there was something that went along with this calf worship. It was a naked orgy that went along with it. It all goes together. You want to know why some Christians want to dress like the world? Because they got too much Egypt in their hearts. Do you want to know why some Christians don't want to be different in the world? They want to fit in. It's because they have too much Egypt in their hearts. Do you want to know why many Christians want to be accepted by the world? Because they have too much Egypt in their hearts. Do you want to know why some Christians talk like the world? Because they have too much Egypt in their hearts. Do you want to know why some Christians are seeking after what the world calls success? It's because they have too much Egypt in their hearts. Do you want to know why some Christians prefer watching movies or reading their Bible or praying? Now we're going to get closer to home now. Because they have too much Egypt in their hearts. Do you know why some Christians would rather do something fun than go to church? By the way, church is fun as far as I'm concerned. Anybody having fun? Come on. Anybody having fun? Okay. Well, I don't know if any of the rest of you are or not, but I am. You know, as long as I can keep a little bit of a connection here and here, I'm going to keep having fun, okay? So, what's the problem? So many Christians have too much Egypt in their hearts. You want to know why a lot of Christians prefer the NIV or the ESV or the ASV or the NAV or the NKJV? Because they have too much Egypt in their hearts. Amen? Amen. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you don't even know what those initials all mean. I'll tell you what they mean. All these modern versions of Scripture, the New International Version, the English Standard Version, is that what it is? I think so. The American Standard Version, the, what's the NAV, I forgot. Put that in my notes, but I didn't tell you, say what it is. And of course, the New King James Version. They all come out of the wrong manuscripts, folks. They all come out of a perverted, Westcott and Hort manuscript that came from, largely from the Vatican, by the way. I could give you a whole lesson on all that, but I want to tell you something. Just stick with the old King James. You start wanting one of these modern translations, and the problem is that you've got too much Egypt in your hearts. Amen. All right, the last point. Idolatry. What a dreadful sin. What is idolatry? Basically, idolatry can be described with two words, replacing God. Just replacing God. Oh, we make gods out of many different things besides gold or stone or wood. We make gods out of materialism. We make gods out of pleasure, out of entertainment, out of fun and play. We make gods out of the love of leisure. We make gods out of sensuality, or of worship of self, or worship of others sometimes, or worship of family even, worship of a spouse or of children. We must make sure God is always our God and not one of these other things. If we are trusting in anything other than God alone, it's idolatry. Do you know that? If we're trusting in anything other than God alone, it's idolatry. Trusting, what are you trusting for peace in your life? Are you trusting that, you know, when I got cancer, or was diagnosed with cancer, I struggled with peace for a while about it. But I'll tell you something. There's nobody that can give peace like the Lord Jesus. You try to find peace a lot of other places. I'm going to tell you something. You will not find peace in doctors. I'm not against doctors. I think you got to go to doctors. But you won't find peace in doctors. You won't find peace in cures that are promised on the internet. How do I know? I've been there, tried it. Okay. You won't find peace that way. There's only one place you'll find peace. That's in the Lord Jesus. Idolatry is trusting anything other than God. Trusting God, or trusting anything other than God for peace. Trusting anything other than God for security. That's why, you know, if you're trusting in your savings account or your retirement account or your job or your... You're trusting in the internet, or you're trusting in eBay sales, or in Craigslist, and some of your in those kinds of businesses, which is great. Or you're trusting in the free enterprise system. I want to tell you something. All that stuff can collapse like that. Don't trust in those things. Trust in Jesus. Might be trusting in some way of preventing getting the COVID virus. Trusting in a face mask. I really liked the little thing that Alex read here a while back about face masks and a bunch of other stuff too. You gotta wear a face mask there. They're good. They'll keep you from getting... Well, they might not. Remember that, Alex? It was the funniest thing. They don't know. They don't know. Don't trust in that. Don't trust in COVID prevention or possible cures for it. Don't trust in our politicians. Don't trust in our politicians. I got to tell you, a good share of the politicians are big liars. How many of you know that? Huh? Amen? A few of you do. The rest of you are trusting in politicians, I guess. No, I know you're not. What are we trusting in for security? Are we trusting in the American freedom and the Constitution? I'll tell you what, that could be gone like that too. You know that? Good. We could find, in a year's time, we could, maybe less than that, if Jesus doesn't come, we could find ourselves as much persecution and oppression as Soviet Russia was in the last century. Do you know that? I mean, it could happen that fast. Don't trust in that. I think we have the greatest country in the world. I think that our Constitution is the best document, national document that's ever been made. But I want to tell you, it could be gone that fast. And some of the liberals would like to see it gone that fast. What are you trusting in for security? What are you trusting in for strength every day of your life, for physical strength, for emotional strength, and for spiritual strength in your life? What are you trusting in for a successful marriage and family and raising kids? Are you trusting in some book or some method or something like that? Trust in the Lord. What are you trusting in for fulfillment and meaning and purpose in your life? I want to tell you something. Somebody said that there's a God-shaped hole in every one of our hearts. And only God will fit there. And we try to put everything else there, and nothing fits right. Nothing will do. Nothing else will give us fulfillment. Nothing else will give us meaning or purpose in life but God. What are you trusting in for fulfillment in life? And finally, most important of all, what are you trusting in for heaven? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross as your way to heaven? Are you trusting in your own good works, what you can do, how good of a person you can possibly be? Is that what you're trusting in? I want to tell you something. Jesus said people like that, when you stand before Him on Judgment Day, He's going to say, I never knew you. What? I did all these wonderful things. You know, say, no, I never knew you. There's only one way to heaven, and that's to be born of the Spirit of God. Born again. You need Jesus as your Savior. If there's somebody listening online and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, if you're trusting in something else besides the Lord Jesus as your way to heaven, you're in trouble today. You're in trouble. You've got just a certain amount of time to make a decision for Jesus. And once you enter eternity, your destiny is finalized. There's no looking back. There's no deciding to change your mind then. It's too late then. It's today, or maybe ever. So let me ask you a question in closing. Anybody got a golden calf in their life? Anybody got a golden calf? I hope not. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that You would bless this message now for each of our lives, and help us, Lord, to not just walk away from it, forget it for another week, but Lord, help us to remember the things we've learned here today. Lord, I pray that You'd bless this invitation time, and Lord, help us to do business with You. And I pray if there's anyone here that isn't saved, doesn't know for sure that they're destined for heaven, I pray that today they would settle that matter. Lord, bless the invitation time now. In Jesus' name, amen.